Today, I want to talk about the important subject. As a follower of Jesus, as people of faith in Jesus, of avoiding shipwreck. We've been in 1 Timothy, and we have been looking at the letter, the writing of a mature, experienced Christian in ministry. Paul had a significant missionary ministry across all of Europe and the western part of the Middle East, from Israel all the way over to Italy. He wanted to make it to Spain, he would write, but he covered all around the Mediterranean and bringing the gospel of Jesus he would go first primarily to Jewish communities and to introduce Jesus as the Jewish Messiah, and from there they would expand their outreach into non-Jewish or Gentile communities. So Paul's writing this letter as someone who's experienced, who's mature in the faith, to someone he's been mentoring and someone he's involved in his life, Timothy. And when we get to it, we'll look at another one of his proteges, Titus. And he said a lot of similar things in that very personal letter. But as we've been going through 1 Timothy so far, we have encountered the essential foundation of what it means to be a Christian in the terminology of salvation, that we need to be saved. Paul himself recognized that he was saved for a purpose, that God had set him apart for a purpose, and that for all of us, we need to be saved, and the way to be saved from our sins is by faith in Jesus. That is the simplicity of the gospel. That is the foundation that we build our Christian lives upon. He uses terms like doctrine, which we'll kind of expand today, to make a distinction between that which is true, that which we should build our lives upon, and that which is false or in error, and that which we should avoid and even oppose when necessary. Now, as a Christian, I want you to think, I want you to picture your life like a ship, the ship of your life. Now, what's your favorite kind of a ship? Battleship? I like aircraft carriers. What do you like? A bass boat, yes. Yeah. Kayak, okay. It's a small ship, but agile. A cruise ship. Yeah. There's all sorts of different ships in here. So however you picture the ship of your life, I want you to consider this fact that there are a lot of things that go into keeping your ship afloat and keeping your ship on course. Keeping your ship afloat and keeping your ship on course. There's a story, and it's a rumored story. I mean, every website out there that has this story also has a disclaimer that this is probably not exactly true. So I'm just going to read to you a rumored story about a ship. This rumored story on the internet was a transcript of a radio conversation between a U.S. naval ship captain and his Canadian counterparts one stormy evening off the coast of Newfoundland. As the captain, the Americans say, please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision, because they had picked up something on radar and they saw a light in the distance. The Canadians responded, recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. American captain said, this is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship. Again, I say, divert your course. Canadians, no. I say again, you divert your course, eh? Sorry, I had to add that. Captain of the American said, this is a United States aircraft carrier. We are accompanied by 3 destroyers, 3 cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of our ship and our fleet. Canadians, this is a lighthouse. Your call. As the captain of the ship of your life, you and I have to be aware of where we're going. We have to be aware of the cargo that we carry. We have to be aware of the condition of our life, because this journey, in a metaphor, is a lot like a ship on the sea. The sea, at sometimes, can be super enjoyable. When you take a cruise, you pray for good weather, right? But if you go on a battleship, you are expecting completely different conditions. And you are trained and you are equipped to be able to handle all the different dynamics of a battle-ready ship. It's important for us as Christians to approach our lives the same time. Sometimes you do get to cruise a little bit. Sometimes you do get to enjoy the sunshine and the calmness. But I think if we're all honest, most of us experience storms. Most of us experience deep waters, dark waters, uncertainties. And it's not the sea that we're supposed to attempt to control. It is the ship that we should be seeking to navigate through those seas. So whatever the seas of your life and my life are today, just picture yourself today as a ship. And that the ship that of your life is one that God provides to us what we need to navigate it well, navigate those seas well, and to not shipwreck. Paul uses that terminology not just because that was more of the common long-distance travel for people of that time to get on a boat, but Paul himself, if you read through Acts, had experienced a handful of shipwrecks himself. There was one time where he was trying to give advice to the captain, hey, don't let anybody jump overboard. Throw all the cargo. If we make it to shore, we will all survive. And they looked at him and said, you're an apostle or whatever that is. You're not a captain of a ship. And they ignored his advice and the ship wrecked. But still, they all made it to shore. And Paul kind of had a little bit of a see, I told you so moment. So Paul had experience, and so this was a tangible metaphor for him to use the term shipwreck. Now, what is the context? Look here in our passage, 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 18. We have covered the entire chapter already over the last couple of weeks, and those messages you can view on YouTube usually within a couple of days after. But here in verse 18, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, or my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, as we've gone through chapter 1, remember that Paul referenced twice certain people or certain persons, right? Verse 3, he says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. In verse 6, he mentions those certain persons again as having wandered away from the faith and from the simplicity of the gospel into vain discussion. You see that in verse 16. The King James calls it vain janglings. And the idea there is useless and even irritating conversation. Hymenaeus, who I would be suspicious of just because of his name, and Alexander, who possibly shared in ministry with Paul, both in Ephesus and he may be the same Alexander mentioned in Acts chapter 19. These two guys at some point, because of Paul's influence, were left in Ephesus just as Timothy now has been, and they were growing with the church community. And now they are teaching a different doctrine. They're not teaching a sound doctrine. They're teaching, verse 3, a different doctrine. And they've gotten to the point now where they have so gotten their ship off course that Paul says they have, in fact, shipwrecked their faith. He would refer to Alexander's influence later in 2 Timothy as affecting negatively the faith of other Christians. Because what we do as a Christian doesn't affect just us. The influence of our ship in the waters has impact on others. A lot of times when there's a collision between two ships, especially between a military vessel and another military or non-military vessel, but especially from a military standpoint, the captain is immediately held responsible. for that wreck. Because if the captain had all of his stuff together, presumably he can avoid a wreck. He can avoid a collision with another ship. And so on different levels in commercial and in military applications, the captain ultimately is held responsible for that wreck. And we are responsible for the course of the ship of our life. We are responsible for where we go from here and the impact, the influence that we have on the ships or the people around us in the sea of life. And so Paul, he first calls them out in this chapter. And I like the fact that, you know, we've gotten too politically correct in Christianity on one extreme, and we're unwilling to call problems out for what they are. We can be unwilling to ruffle feathers or to trouble the waters, maybe to borrow a nautical term, to point out problems where God has provided solutions. The other extreme is that there are literal ministries and organizations and even churches and individuals who are devoted to picking out every last little flaw, every last little teaching and doctrine, and pointing out why you can't trust that particular source. And to an extent, there's a need for that, but it can become so extreme that for what I have called at times the heresy hunter, the only person who can be trusted is them and their interpretation of the word. And so sometimes to avoid extremes, we just don't call anything out or are very vague about things. And Paul, he says certain persons, and then he says certain persons, and then nobody told him he had to be politically correct, so he calls out Hymenaeus and Alexander by name and says, you know what, these guys are a problem. Matter of fact, he would call what they're doing in 2 Timothy, he would call it cancer. Because they had gotten off course. We talked last week about the simple gospel. Here's the simple gospel. It's this: Christ Jesus came to save sinners. That's the simple gospel. There's no work that you can do to earn that salvation. You can't make yourself right with God. You and I as human beings, in an effort to try to appease our conscience and our understanding of what God or deity or afterlife may be about, before Christ, we're grasping around trying to make up for our wrongs. We see a scale of right versus wrong, and we're trying to tip the scale in our favor. It's human nature. We recognize that there's a rift and there's something broken inside of us. We don't have peace with God or peace with ourselves and peace with other people. There's no peace. And so we're sitting here trying to fix the fracture and we can't. And the simplicity of the gospel is that, yes, we can't, but Christ Jesus came to save sinners. He came to reconcile sinners who are unholy to a holy and perfect God who desires, listen to this, the heart of God, he desires that everyone be saved. That is the desire of God, that everyone be saved. And so wherever you're at in your life today, in your relationship with God, know first, he wants you to be saved. He wants you to be reconciled with him. And then secondly, he wants you to be a minister, Paul would use this term, a minister of reconciliation to others. In the sharing of your own personal experience in being saved and being reconciled to God, to share the simple gospel message with other people that Jesus loves you and died for you and rose again from the dead for you and wants you to be a child of God. And so you and I, as we're growing in our journey with Christianity, we start to learn that there are people who get off that message. They get off point. He even changed the gospel. What's happening in this chapter is there's some teachers who are teaching the Old Testament Jewish law as applicable to what we would call New Testament Christians. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to impose this Old Testament form of legalism on Christians and basically say, if you are not a good Jew, you can't be a good Christian. And yet Jesus himself and Paul, a lot of his ministry and his teaching was basically to say, hey, no, Jesus took care of all of that. He settled that issue. He fulfilled the law and the prophet, and now by faith in him, you are made righteous. And through God's eyes, he sees you as being a lawkeeper, as not being a lawbreaker anymore, but being a lawkeeper. Not because you're perfect, and not because you get it right all the time, but because you placed your faith in the perfect lawkeeper, who is also the lawgiver, Jesus. And so Paul has been setting up this letter and setting up this chapter with a foundation. We need sound doctrine. Now, the word doctrine means teaching. That's all it is. Doctrine means teaching. It's a teaching by which we live our lives. So the Christian faith should be built on sound doctrine and the simple gospel. And here in the first couple of decades of Christian history, there are so many negative influences against sound doctrine and against the gospel coming into the church. Now, let's evaluate really quickly a few symptoms of a spiritually shipwrecked faith from this chapter. First, you see it, someone with a spiritually shipwrecked faith will be giving, either teaching a different doctrine or living their life by a different doctrine. So teaching a different doctrine, that's their first symptom of a shipwrecked faith. A different doctrine would be something different than what Jesus taught. And what did Jesus teach? Well, we believe that Jesus is the author, as God in the flesh, of the scriptures. But when you look at any one of your Bibles, you'll see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and at times you'll see red letters. The red letters is just to help us make a distinction between what Jesus said. And those are the teachings that we should give heed to first. I think a lot of times in our growth and our maturity as Christians, we get into learning about different subjects in the Bible that interest us, or maybe we feel compelled to learn something out of necessity, you know, things like the law, things like Jewish history and meanings of languages like the Greek and the Hebrew. And maybe we go to Bible college and seminary, you take a class or something, and you're seeking to understand the Bible better. And all of that is good. Yet what can also happen during that journey is we can lose sight of where it all begins and where it is all centralized on, and that is the person and the teaching, the doctrine of Jesus. So I would encourage you, if you feel like you're a little off course, get back to Jesus and what he had to say. Get back to the red letters. Get back to even Revelation. Get back to what Jesus communicated and then his followers, particularly starting with the apostles, those 12 that were around him. One, Judas, executed himself. He hung himself because of his betrayal of Jesus. And then they brought another one in, Matthias. And there were others in the early church called apostles, and they were all eyewitnesses of Jesus and his teaching. And so they imparted that to Christians. Here's what Jesus said. Here's what Jesus said. Here's what Jesus said. And so a different doctrine would be something other than what Jesus made clear and something other than what his followers continued to perpetuate as sound doctrine. Another symptom is a devotion to myths, endless genealogies, and speculations. So first, teaching a different doctrine, and second, devotion to myths, endless genealogies, and speculations, or some translations will actually say superstitions. I mean, what can I say? We're all aware of some sort of myth, fable, fairy tale, speculations, endless genealogies. For the Greek mind and the Roman mind, there was a conscientiousness about ascendancy from gods. And you think of Greek mythology and the Romans borrowed from it, of so much of this mingling between the gods and the demigods and humans, and you know, royal bloodlines were kind of determined by a connection to deity. Even the Egyptians would say themselves that the Pharaoh was God in flesh and human form. And so there was this, there could be an obsession, not just about that nature of genealogies, but maybe also, hey, look who I'm related to. And therefore, since I have this, you know, heritage and this genealogy, then I should be treated this way and have this particular authority. So whether they're myths, endless genealogies, or speculations, they kind of help summarize for us what Paul was talking about, those vain conversations, those vain discussions, those vain janglings about subjects that really, on an eternal perspective, they don't matter. And so a symptom of a spiritually shipwrecked faith or a faith headed towards shipwreck would be teaching a different doctrine and a devotion to myths, endless genealogies, and speculations. Another thing would be an ambition for authority without understanding. And what they don't understand is they don't understand what they teach. Paul would say that about the law here in verse 7. He would say that certain persons, now we know who he was talking about with Hymenaeus and Alexander, these certain persons, by swerving from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith, they've wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. There are people, and there will always be people, who want power, they want authority, but they really don't understand what that responsibility entails. And in this particular case, they're communicating to people, hey, you need to be very Jewish in order to be pleasing to God. And Paul is saying that they have no clue. They have no upbringing in the law. They have no understanding what they're talking about. Paul's speaking from a position of authority because he went to Jewish seminary, we might call it, or Jewish university. He was well versed in Old Testament law, in Jewish law, and knew the application of it from a Jewish perspective. And now as a Christian, he understood all of it was leading to Jesus being the fulfillment of the law and of its requirement. So he says, Hymenaeus and Alexander, they're sitting here teaching about stuff they got no clue about. Because essentially what they want is to be in charge. They want to be the expert. They want to have power and influence over people. And we see that in our own time. It's just wild to me. Angie and I will share videos back and forth of stuff we find on social media about how many people can become an expert simply by having enough clicks and views and likes on a video. And you can get in front of it and you can say things that are just completely convincing on one level. But if you know your Bible, you realize, wait a minute. And we have to be careful because there are people who just want to, they just want to be in charge of something, or they just want to be an influence. Hey, what do they call it? Influencers, right, on social media now? And there's Christian influencers. There are spiritual influences. There are doctrinal influencers, people who desire to have authority over people, influence over people, as these did. And their ambition is authority. Their ambition is not to make people's lives better. Their ambition is not to bring people closer to God. Their ambition is to become the expert, to become the center of attention. And so a symptom of a spiritually shipwrecked faith is to be one who's got an ambition for authority over others without having the understanding of not only what they teach, but let me say this, why it matters. There are subjects in Christianity that I am very intrigued with. And then I spend a lot of personal time studying, and I have to be careful because it can be a deviation from what is sound doctrine if I'm not careful, and that's the fourth point. The fourth point is that why it matters is sound doctrine is important, and the simplicity of the gospel is important, and so we can deviate from that. When we're involved in different doctrines, endless genealogies, speculations, and teaching things we have no clue about. I get very excited about supernatural and paranormal stuff. My dad recently said, hey, have you ever watched Skinwalker Ranch? I was like, actually, I haven't. He says, well, haven't you heard of, you know, this real estate guy in Utah? And I was like, yeah, I see his name everywhere. He's like, well, yeah, like he's running the show and it's pretty cool. My dad comes from a Navy background and, you know, all sorts of stuff that I have no clue about because it was all super secret stuff. But you know, when he talks to me about certain things, he kind of like leads me in a little direction and my curiosity is stoked. And I'm like, ooh, I gotta find out more about that. You know what I could do? And I haven't done this. I did watch the first episode last week. Anyway, I'm telling on myself here. And it's all about this paranormal activity somewhere here in Utah, if you're familiar. If you're not familiar with it, maybe I shouldn't finish watching it. But anyway, what I'm saying is, it's very interesting, but what can happen is you can go down these rabbit trails and spend all of this time in stuff that, what does it really matter at the end, right? I'm not making a position on whether or not you should watch something like that. I am saying I have to be careful because I could become very obsessed with that kind of weird stuff, you know? Angels and the New World Order and, you know, the one world government and, you know, is the Pope the Antichrist and all those kind of conversations that happen, right? You can get all that kind of stuff and it's like, wait a minute, what's the gospel? What's the simplicity of the gospel? What is sound doctrine? Let's be careful as we're exploring subjects not to get so off course that we're actually on a course for shipwrecking our faith. Paul's life was an example of someone who religiously lived by his own merits, his own sense of self-righteousness, and his own understanding. And Jesus had to literally knock him to the ground and blind him temporarily to get his attention and to say to Paul, who was Saul at the time, the expert, you can read this in Acts chapter 9, you have no idea what you're talking about. That's my paraphrase. Those words aren't actually in there, okay? But he knocks him down to the ground and he blinds him, and then he restores his sight and restores what is right understanding. Sometimes in order to avoid shipwreck, as Paul was on the course of doing, God will allow something in our lives that completely drop us to the floor. In the metaphor of a ship, we're now taking on water, right? We're going to sink. We're afraid for our lives. We need help. We need resources. We need to get out of this jam, and God will allow us to get into those situations to wake us up and to get our intention and say, hey, get back on course. And he did that for Paul. And so recognizing these symptoms is a way that we can say, oh, I'm headed in the wrong direction, or I'm headed in the right direction. If I'm giving heed, or I'm in fact teaching different doctrines, or I've got a devotion to myths, an ambition for authority, or a deviation from sound doctrine in the simple gospel, which again is this: Christ Jesus came to save sinners. My message as a pastor, my message as just a Christian, like all of us, should be Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And if he came to save sinners, then that's what we should be about. In our daily life, we should be praying for our family, for our neighbors, for our coworkers, in the realm of, Lord, save sinners. Lord, use me somehow to be a positive influence to see this sinner, who I was like them at one time. Remember, Paul would write about that a lot. Don't forget who you were before. You're before Christ's life. Remember who you were. Why? Because it reminds you of just how far God has brought you through Jesus. And that kind of mercy and compassion and grace we should extend to other people. I want to see my neighbor saved. I want to see my family saved. I want to see my friends saved. I even want to see my enemies saved. And Jesus would use the terminology of loving our neighbors and praying for those who persecute us. Excuse me, loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us. Why? Because we all have enemies. You have an enemies list. Don't say you don't. I know you do. Because why? Because we're human, and we do. We have things we don't like about people. We have people that we just don't like. We have people that have hurt us. They've offended us. Okay? They think different than us. They believe different than us. They vote differently than us. And we think about them, and we project onto them an enemy, an adversary, somebody I need to be against. And it's not to minimize the fact that there is a war. So you said battleship, Joe, right? Like, there is a season of life where you have to engage the world as a battleship does. But the idea is not to destroy people. The idea is to win people to Jesus. It's a very different approach towards warfare. But who's your enemy? Who's on your enemies list? God wants you to love them. God wants you to pray for them. God wants you to remember that they need a Savior. They need a Savior. And so how can we avoid shipwreck? And I think that's a really important takeaway for today. If these are the symptoms of a spiritually shipwrecked faith, and there's also a list of sins that Paul gives, not to call anybody out in particular, but to say, hey, here's my list of offenses, when he talks about being a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, he would also describe a whole list in verses 8 through 11 of people who, by their practice, were opposed to God's perfect law. And you can see that in verses 8 through 11. Let me just read that. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and their mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I've been entrusted. This is not a comprehensive list, and this is not the only list of sins that are an offense to God. But the reason why people practice these sins in all their different forms is because we're sinners. And it's important for us to recognize that we're all sinners who need a Savior. When He saves us, we've been given a ship of our life that we're to propel forward by faith in reliance on His truth. So how do I avoid shipwreck? First of all, know. Second, hold. Third, keep. I'll explain these. Know, hold, and keep. First, know who you are as a follower of Jesus and a child of God. Know who you are as a follower of Christ and as a child of God. Paul would say to Timothy in verse 18, and we read this already, "This charge I entrust you, Timothy, my child or my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you." Now, Timothy had some specific words spoken over him by other Christians from the Word of God, as words of God, to give him confidence and vision for ministry. We've all been given the Word of God. We've all been given the gospel. And we've all been given a calling to make disciples and to teach Jesus' command and to baptize those that become disciples. So whether something very specific as a sense of a prophetic word from God or just the simplicity of the Word of God, we've all been given an understanding of who we are. And so I would encourage us to avoid shipwreck. Know who you are as a follower of Christ. What was your life like before Jesus? What is your life like now in Jesus? Don't forget. Know. Understand. Find confidence in being a follower of Jesus and a child of God. Here's what I love about John in chapter 1. It says that those who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have an inherent right as a biologically born child would. This is the term of adoption. In the same way that if you adopt, we have several in our church who have adopted children. Those children, because they've been adopted, have exactly the same legal rights as a biologically born child into that family, as part of the agreement of adopting a child. And so the language given to us as Christians is one of adoption with the legal force as though you were a biologically born child. You have the rights of a child of God. And I would encourage you to dive into what your rights are as a child of God. That there is peace, that there is love, there is joy, there is strength. There's a love that casts out fear. There are so many different things that we have been given as children of God that we can come to God and we can ask for. And Jesus said, if you ask for these things in my name, he will give them to you. But I need to be biblically literate and I need to know, God, what are my rights as your child? Not to go and presume upon him, but to also come with a confidence knowing, hey, this, I'm your son, I'm your daughter. Lord Jesus, please grant me what your word promises. And so we should know who we are. We should hold to a simple faith in Jesus Christ. One of the things you'll find out here at River, even in our expression, simply following Jesus, is a desire to uncomplicate Jesus. A desire to uncomplicate the scriptures. A desire to uncomplicate the gospel. Not to make up some sort of new approach. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not the only person trying to do this. We're not the only church trying to do this. But let's boil it down to the basics. Have you trusted Jesus? Do you believe in him for your salvation? Then walk in that confidence. Share that message. Live in that simplicity. Sometimes maybe we need to stop watching the YouTube theologians and reading all the books over here for a season and just get back to Jesus. Hold to a simple faith. The word in the New Living Translation is cling. Cling to Jesus with that faith. As if on the rough seas of life, he's that rock that you must hold on to. He's that anchor that will keep you stable. If you let go, you die. Hold on to Jesus. Look at the times that we live in. I mean, just over the weekend, the last couple of days, we've had Iran and Israel at war again with each other. And some of the images are incredible. Hypersonic missiles coming from Iran that nobody knew they had. Okay, it seems like it flares up and flares up, but the more it flares up, the closer and closer and closer the impact is to each one of us in our daily lives. And it's easy to look at the chaos overseas and look at the chaos in our cities. As you've seen riots starting in LA and now protests, some have turned into riots. Even here in Salt Lake, somebody was shot yesterday at the protest downtown. You know, it was really interesting. I prayed a lot about getting on social media and posting, hey, be careful. Stay away from downtown. Stay away from these protests because there are people who want to stoke violence. There are people who want riots. You know, I'm thankful for the First Amendment in the United States because I can say what I want to say. I can believe what I can want to believe. I can gather with who I want to gather with. I can worship what I want to worship. As a follower in Christ, it's liberating, but it's also a privilege that I want to guard. And so I'm not against protests. I'm not against petitioning the government, but I am against anything that's intended, I believe, to purvey chaos and to cause violence. And so in what little way I could, with very little influence I have on social media, I just say, hey, stay away. Stay away from downtown. There are people who want to stoke violence. There are people who want to hurt other people. There are people who want to take something and make it a chaotic thing. And in fact, here in Salt Lake, somebody was shot yesterday. It's sobering and it's scary to think how close that kind of stuff is to us here. And so can we get afraid? Yes, but let's cling to Jesus like nothing else matters. Let's hold fast to the simple faith and the simple hope and the simple love that we have been given through Jesus Christ. Let's not be people who freak out when all this stuff happens. Let's be people who speak with clarity to our culture, to our friends, to our family, and say, hey, there's a better way. Jesus would say this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Not the peacekeepers, not the peace holders, the peacemakers. That means as ambassadors of Jesus, you and I have been called to go places where there is no peace and to bring peace, specifically the peace of Jesus, into those situations. One of the ways that we can do that, and this is the third point, we'll wrap up with this, is keep a clean conscience before Jesus Christ, or a good conscience. He says, holding on to faith, or clinging to faith and holding on to a good conscience. This is verse 19. Know who you are as a follower of Jesus and a child of God. Hold the simple faith in Jesus Christ and keep a clean conscience before Jesus Christ. There was a kid who was here a couple Sundays ago, and he was like this tall. I mean, he wasn't a very big kid at all. And it surprised me because he walks up with his t-shirt and says, only God can judge me. And, you know, that's always kind of been like a, like, don't mess with me, man. Only God can judge me, you know? But it's like an 8-year-old kid. And I'm like, whose kid is this? Like, that's pretty cool, actually. I think I like that. And I was thinking a lot about that. You know, there's an aspect of that. And if I'm wrong, please correct me. Maybe we need a little bit of that in our life. I need a clean conscience before Jesus. I need to stop worrying about what the culture thinks. I need to stop worrying about what other Christians think. I need to stop even worrying sometimes what I think. I need to start saying, if I want a clean conscience, what does Jesus think? Am I in right relationship? Do I have a clean conscience before Jesus? Because God is going to call each one of us to step into zones that we're not comfortable with and to do things that even ourselves, but the people around us, don't have an understanding of. I mean, you got baptized last week, right? And I'm sure some of your family was all about it and some, they didn't understand it. And it took a lot of courage on your part. That's a clean conscience before God to say, I'm doing what's right by Jesus. So I'm not saying throw around only God can judge me like it's some sort of a, you know, arrogant thing. But I'm saying think about that. Maybe we've been called not to first consider the opinions of others, but to consider the opinion of Jesus. What matters to Jesus first? It changes our lives on a daily basis because we no longer walk in fear. We walk in faith in step with Jesus, knowing that what he wants for us is where we're at. And so I would just encourage you, keep a clean conscience. How do I avoid that shipwreck? I keep a clean conscience before Jesus. Paul would write again to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And this is going to sound familiar, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus, there's that guy again. And I just knew, just by the name, he was suspicious. And Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. Here's one errant gospel, that the resurrection from the dead of all believers had already taken place. So if you were here on earth, you missed it. You don't get to go to heaven. That's what they were preaching. And that's not true. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal, and hold on to this promise for yourself. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. A Christian life looks like following in the footsteps of Jesus, walking away from sin, walking away from the old life, and walking in the freedom found in Jesus. Here's the simplicity of the gospel. It's an old song I used to sing in Sunday school. Maybe you know it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. You want to avoid shipwreck? Hold on to this simple song. And I'm going to invite you to stand up and sing this song with me before we finish our time together today. If you have the experience or not, just consider yourself a little child in Sunday school. It goes like this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Thank you, Lord. And everyone said, amen.